For our consideration from God's Word tonight, would you please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and the focus of our attention will be on verse 18. So please follow as I read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray once more and ask God to bless His Word. Father, Your Word tells us to look to You and to open our mouths wide because of Your willingness to fill them. We want to have that kind of disposition tonight as we come to Your Word. We don't want to have small expectations. We don't want to have small thoughts of You and of Your willingness to do us good. I'm just a man. The listeners are just finite people. Lord, we're not capable of profiting in our eternal souls without Your blessing. But we believe that You desire to bless Your people through Your Word, to feed us the bread of life from Your Word. And so please do that now. Please come in this hour. Come by Your Holy Spirit and cause Your Word to come with power, with efficacy to our lives, that we would be changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Two Sundays ago, if you were here, you may recall that I preached to you on the subject of our standing in grace. And I preached that from Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, which reads, "Through Christ we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Our standing in grace. My burden then was to remind believers in Jesus Christ that having been decisively, once and forever, declared righteous by God through faith in Christ, Christ Himself has, in a sense, taken us by the hand. That word access means brought us into, ushered us into the sphere, the atmosphere, the dynamic of God's great unmerited favor. And it's in that grace that as justified people in Christ, we stand. That's a position or a standing that's ours in Christ the moment that grace unites us to Him by faith. And it never changes, that standing. And it's never taken away from us. We stand in grace. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is grace in which we stand. Now, that's not the only way that the Word of God talks about or describes a believer's relationship to the grace of God. I do believe that that's perhaps the most important way, that the most foundational way that we must understand our relationship to the grace of God. And in a sense, our whole Christian life and hope begins and ends with God's saving grace to us in Christ and our standing in that grace in Christ. But that's not the only way the Bible describes our relationship with grace. And tonight I'd like to examine with you another very significant way that the New Testament speaks of our relationship to grace, and that is the significant emphasis on growing in grace. Growing in grace. According to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we don't just begin in grace. Believers in Christ are to be growing in grace. So that's what we want to think about tonight, growing in grace. Now, in many ways, I realize that this message tonight is just a simple reminder. That's what this is. Believers in Christ, we are to be growing in grace. Very simple reminder. But in some respects, brethren, it's difficult to overstate the importance of this truth about the Christian life. It really would be hard for me to exaggerate the significance of this truth in the Christian life, that believers in Jesus Christ are to be growing in grace. That's a theme that was vitally important to the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter 3:18 represents for us, as far as we know, the last words, or at least the last inspired and preserved words that the Apostle Peter wrote to the people of God. In the first century there, the people that he was thinking about, that he was concerned for, with that pastor's heart that he had, as he thought about the world in which they had come to Christ and they were seeking to live for Christ. These are the last words that the Apostle Peter wrote to them and wrote for us as well. I believe that chapter 3 and verse 18 is a good summary of the entire burden of his second epistle. It was, in a sense, Peter's dying wish. According to 2 Peter 1 and verse 15, which we read earlier, to make every effort so that after my departure, he wrote, you may be able at any time to recall these things. He did that while he was still in the flesh, but he knew that he was about to die, and he wanted the people of God to be able to remember at any time these very basic things, these very simple truths, yet profound and significant and important reminders for us as the people of God. Well, why was growing in grace such an important theme to Peter, and why should that be significant to us tonight? We get a very good sense of the significance of growing in grace if we look back just one verse in chapter 3 to verse 17. We see the connection and why this was so important to Peter. Actually, go back a little bit into verse 16. Here, Peter has made reference to the writings of the Apostle Paul, some of which are hard to understand, he says in verse 16. But then look at what he says there. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, verse 17, knowing this beforehand, knowing that there will be ignorant and unstable and wicked men who will twist the truth of God's word to their own destruction and the destruction of others, you therefore, knowing this, take care. Be on guard that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but, verse 18, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Why is spiritual growth in the Christian life so important for us, brethren? It's because we're not working out our salvation in a spiritual vacuum. There's a sense in which I wish we were. Maybe it would be easy if we could produce some kind of controlled laboratory-type environment in which we could reduce all of the obstacles and difficulties and barriers and hardships and opposition and spiritual warfare, and we could just grow. But that's not the context, is it? We're not working out our salvation in a vacuum. We're working out our salvation in a world full of spiritual dangers. And in particular here, Peter's concern is the influence of lawless people who aren't just propagating error. Notice the subtlety of what they're doing. And this represents the danger of what they're doing. They're taking the actual scriptures and twisting them. So you see, maybe there's a little bit of truth mixed in with their error. At least there's the appearance of it. Maybe there are some of the words that the Bible uses. There are religions prominent here in America that sound very Christian, don't they? They talk about Jesus. They talk about believing in Jesus, but they have twisted the truth of God's word to their own destruction and the destruction of others. And Peter's concern is that the presence of such spiritual danger in the world, this context in which we're working out our salvation, threatens the stability of the people of God. We're working out our salvation in the context of very strong spiritual forces that are against us. And Peter says, here's the connection to verse 18, the best way to fight, the best way to survive, the best way to avoid that threat and to not be carried away with those errors is to grow in grace. The best way to persevere is to make progress as a Christian. Have you ever gone swimming, maybe in the ocean, just outside the waves, and you're there swimming in the currents, the very strong currents, the very strong tides that you sometimes find there in the ocean, and maybe you were swimming for 15, 20, 30 minutes, and you thought you were swimming really hard, and then you finally put your feet on the sand underneath you, and you stand up, and you look around, and you're wondering where your people were. Where's your umbrella? Where's your towels and your home base? And then you start looking way back up the shore, and you realize that those currents, those trends, those tides have carried you backwards a very long way from where you started. Even though you were swimming in the other direction, those currents just carried you backwards. Because the force of those currents were so strong. To swim casually, or perhaps even just to lounge casually on a float in those ocean currents is to do what? It's to go backwards. It's to be carried along. As we were so helpfully reminded in the adult Sunday school class this morning, and the Lord obviously had something in mind and bringing these themes together in this day for us, as Will reminded us, not to move forward as a Christian is really to move backward. Are you with me? Not to move forward as a Christian is really to move backward. If we aren't growing in grace, we're going backwards. And according to Peter, we're under serious threat of losing our own stability. We see this emphasis back in chapter 1 as well. Look back at chapter 1, which we read earlier. And really, I think chapter 1 is an expanded discussion of growing in grace. Peter's talking about spiritual growth in verses 5 through 7. Make every effort to make progress. Make every effort to grow, to increase, to expand in your Christian life. But then he says, look at verse 8 through verse 11. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, look at the result. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's Peter saying here? He's saying, where there is growth, where there is progress being made as believers in Christ, then there is a protection from the dangers in which we're living. And not only that, but there will be effectiveness. To put positively what he puts negatively here, there will be effectiveness. There will be fruitfulness. There will be assurance of salvation. There will be stability. And then that wonderful verse, verse 11, there will be this victorious crossing of the finish line into glory. That's the blessed result, brethren, of growth, of making progress in the faith and in grace. If you think about it, it makes sense that the New Testament would really not envision any other kind of Christian than a growing Christian. The New Testament really doesn't envision any other kind of Christian than a growing Christian. Growth is consistent, if you think about it, with the principle of life, isn't it? Living things grow, and Christians are made alive in Christ, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can say in language that boggles the mind, the divine life is at work in us. So where the divine life is present and is at work in us, we should expect there to be growth. We should expect there to be fruitfulness. And I think that's why we see this emphasis, this idea in so many of the pictures, the word pictures or the imagery that the Bible uses to talk about the people of faith and what's happening in their lives. They are like what? They are like seeds that have produced a plant that then brings forth what? Fruit. They are like trees whose roots grow deep as they are planted beside those nourishing waters. And they grow up and they grow strong and they produce fruit. They are like branches that are attached to a vine so that they might be alive and fruit bearing. It's the imagery of life that grows. Another reason why this emphasis shouldn't surprise us, growth is also clearly part of the God-ordained process of sanctification for His people. I think we've been talking about that the last few weeks in the Sunday school hour as well. Growth is part of the God-ordained process of sanctification for His people. Again, how many times have you wished in your Christian experience that it would have been God's purpose that we are justified and then we hit warp speed and we are glorified? That would be nice. Skip all this mess in the middle from our perspective, it looks that way. But He has purposes, doesn't He? Good purposes in this process that He has ordained to not just transport us from the moment of justification to that of glorification. It's His purpose to bring us through a process of transformation, of change from what we once were when grace saved us to what we will be in glory. And that requires, that process of transformation requires, it involves growth in the people of God. The word grow here in our text in chapter 3:18 means what you think it means. It means to increase, it means to expand, it means to reach fullness or to reach maturity. The verb that Peter uses here is a present tense command, okay? So this is a command, and we're going to talk about some of the obligations of this command later. But it means that growing is something that we're to pursue in an ongoing way throughout the Christian life. We never arrive at the place of maturity in this life, this side of heaven, where we can stop being concerned about growing. Never. It goes on throughout the Christian life. It's what Paul expressed, isn't it, in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. This is the great Apostle Paul. He hadn't made it yet. And he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Really, Paul? Really? Haven't you gone far enough? Haven't you exceeded us, even all the other apostles, far enough? Aren't you sanctified enough? No way. No way. He kept on pressing for the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ on his life. Why is growth so important? Why should this emphasis on growing in grace be significant to us, brethren? It's vital to our perseverance against spiritual threats. That's the context here in 2 Peter. It's vital to our usefulness and our fruitfulness, according to chapter 1. And isn't that something we all want? It's consistent with the spiritual life within us as those who are alive in Christ. It's consistent with God's purpose of transformation for us. And it's something that should characterize a Christian's life from the moment of conversion to the day we enter glory. So you see, this simple reminder is relevant for every believer here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest. I'm somewhat excited about thinking about these things together tonight, because you don't always feel like what you're talking about is relevant to every single person, every single Christian, to the same degree, no matter where they are in their journey. But this message is, okay? This message is, from the oldest to the youngest, this is something that should be significant and a concern and a burden to us throughout the Christian life until the day we see Jesus. So all you flourishers here tonight, this is for you. Where do we get that language? Where did that name come from? From your fellowship group. Psalm 92. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So you see, this should be something of the longing and the desire of every Christian heart, no matter where you are tonight, no matter where you are. And the wonderful thing about God and his grace is that he's dealing with you as an individual. And it's a process, right? So if you're young in the faith and you're just getting started and you feel like you're not very far along in the way, that doesn't matter. If God has saved you, praise him, and he's put you on the path, and this journey is in front of you, and rejoice that he's at work in your life. If you've been a long time in the way, it's not time to stop. It's not time to rest. It's not time to put it in cruise and just drift your way into eternity. Remember the illustration I used earlier of the person swimming in the ocean. I don't care if you've been in the way 50 years. If you look at the Christian life like lounging on a float in the ocean, you will go backwards. Because listen, the spiritual forces that are against us are strong. They are great. And they will carry us along if we're not, with God's help, moving in the other direction, making progress, growing. So growing in grace is significant. It's a distinguishing mark, really, of the presence of grace in the life of the believer. Our Bibles really don't know anything about a cultural Christian, a traditional or a formal Christian, one who just goes through motions, a dull, lifeless, indifferent Christian, a Christian that merely checks in on Sundays and maybe Easter and maybe Christmas, and a Christianity that has no bearing on the rest of life. If we're in Christ, we're called to grow. And that's the process that God has for us. So the Bible's description of this spiritual life in the soul of a believer really does validate the question that we would ask ourselves regularly. Am I growing as a Christian? How am I growing as a Christian? Am I making progress as a Christian? That's the significance of growing in grace. Now, let's look a little more closely at the expression that Peter uses here, grow in grace. What exactly does it mean to grow in grace? As best I understand it, we should think of grace, the word grace here, a little differently than we did in Romans 5:2 when we considered our standing in grace. It's the same word, but it has some difference of meaning in different places or emphasis of meaning. There in Romans 5:2, again, the word grace clearly had reference to God's undeserved favor given to hell-deserving sinners through the person and work of Christ. That's God's saving grace. That's a little more narrow emphasis on God's grace, specifically given to sinners in Christ. And as I said earlier, and I want to say it again, once a sinner is brought into the sphere of God's saving grace through union with Christ, we are as justified and forgiven and reconciled to God as we're ever going to be. So what we're talking about tonight doesn't change our standing in grace. But here, Peter's using the word grace in a broader sense, in a broader reference to God's power, God's resources, God's favor available to believers and at work in the lives of his people. So I want you to start to try to get your mind around this, because I find this astonishing, what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. And I hate my inability to come close to representing the wonder of these things rightly. So I pray that the Spirit of God will help us do that. So think about this. God's power, God's resources, and what are God's resources? Is there any limit to those? Anything he cannot do? Any force that can stop God or oppose his plans, or right? So God's power, God's resources, and God's favor available to and at work in the lives of his people. The Bible often speaks of God's grace in that way. The New Testament often uses the word grace in that way. I think that's the way Paul was using it in that passage in 2 Corinthians 12 when he's talking about his thorn of the flesh and he asks God to remove it. And Christ's reply is what? My grace is sufficient, for my power, right, is made perfect in your weakness. So there, power and strength and grace are all used interchangeably. So it's Christ's grace, his power, his resources, his favor available to Paul to help him as he grapples with this thorn in the flesh. So that's the idea here. Grow in God's grace available to and at work in your life as his people. Now, I want you to understand what we're talking about here and what we're not talking about. The word grace here, and I think it's easy for us to assume this when we come to this text, it's not a reference to growing in our own graciousness or growing in the graces that ought to mark our Christian lives. That's not what it's saying. Now, I don't deny that if we grow in God's grace, then we will grow in graciousness. We will grow in the manifestations of grace, the marks of grace, the fruits of grace in our lives. But that's not what it's saying. And if we assume that, or if we jump to that, the focus is on us. And we're going to miss something very rich and something actually very indispensable to growth. The call here, the reference here, is to God's grace. We are to grow in God's grace, his power, his resources, his favorable willingness to work in our lives. And I'm going to spend a few minutes to develop this a bit. This is so important. Often when we hear exhortations like this, Christian, you need to grow. You need to grow. And we know it, right? And we probably feel bad that we haven't been, and we jump right to, okay, what are the means of growth, and what are the hindrances to growth, and what are the evidences of growth, and what are the evidences of a lack of growth or of decline in the Christian life, and what are the latest trends in growth, and let's make sure we check out the Gospel Coalition website, because we might miss something the church has never thought of before about growing in grace. That's what we tend to do. And the focus is all on us. We get busy with all the things we're supposed to do or that we purpose to do and all the resolutions that we're going to make about growing. And we skip something that is truly essential to all Christian growth. You see, friends, there is no spiritual growth apart from the grace of God. All Christian growth, all truly Christian growth is growth in grace. 1 Corinthians 3:7, Paul says, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So we've got to get this. God's grace, God's power, his ability, his resources, his riches, his abundant goodness, his favorable desire to do us good. Friends, we can't take even the smallest step in what God calls progress. We can't even add one inch to our spiritual stature without God's grace. We don't just begin by grace and then grow by our own efforts. Grace is the fountain. Grace is the source of everything for the Christian from beginning to end. We are justified by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We are glorified by grace. And the sooner and the better that we learn that principle, that we're nothing without God's grace, the more ready we will actually be to grow as Christians. Go back for a moment to 2 Peter 1. It's true that in verses 5 and 10, Peter says, be diligent. Be diligent in this process of growth. And we're going to talk about that before we're through tonight. But before he ever says what we're to do, look at what he says back in verses 3 and 4. And again, let this blow your mind. Forgive the crass expression. I don't know how else to say it. His, God Almighty's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that, look at this, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's a wonderful description of God's grace. God's power, verse 3, and God's promises, verse 4, are available to us so that by them we may make progress in partaking of the divine nature. Wow. Wow. Brethren, we're not on our own. Thank God. We do not grow or strive in our own strength or according to our feeble resources. Why would you do that? Why would you even want to do that when God's divine power and his exceedingly great and precious promises are available to you to help you grow. The grace of the God of the universe is available to us, brethren, so that by it we might grow. Now, this reminds us that growth, spiritual growth, is supernatural. Remember what I said earlier, all true Christian growth is growth in grace. So growth, spiritual growth, is supernatural. It's divine. It's not of the flesh. It's of the Spirit, and it's of grace. This emphasis on God's grace and our need for it also reminds us, brethren, that the goal of our growth, and isn't it helpful to have an idea of where we're going? What should we be thinking about when we think about growing as Christians? You should have an idea of what that looks like. The goal of our growth should be consistent with God's purpose of grace for us. That makes sense, doesn't it? In other words, if true Christian growth only occurs by the grace of God, we should expect that growth in grace would manifest itself in ways that are consistent with God's purpose of grace. What is God's gracious intention for us as his people? Transformation into the likeness of his own Son. And that has both positive and negative dimensions to it, doesn't it? Positive in the sense of becoming more like him in his virtues and putting off all that is unlike him, right? Putting to death the deeds of the body. It's transformation into the likeness of Christ. And God's gracious intention for us is also to make us fruitful for his glory, which is an amazing thing. God's purpose of grace defines the goal of our growth. And it defines what true spirituality really looks like. Brethren, be careful and beware of those who would try to define true spirituality or Christian maturity by some external standard that has nothing to do with God's purpose of grace in your life. And again, the internet age in which we live has only made this dynamic in the Christian world more and more prevalent. Every day. You know, if you follow a lot of Christian people on Twitter and Christian ministries on Twitter, every day you're going to be told, you are spiritual if, or you're not spiritual if, or the 10 reasons why you're not really where you need to be because. Now, some of that may be good, but we need to be listening to the Word of God and what the Bible describes as the purpose of God's grace in our lives, to make us like his Son and to make us fruitful for his glory. And we can so easily be brought into bondage, right, to the standards of others, to what other people think is truly spiritual or not spiritual or mature or not mature. And it's amazing. Every perspective under the sun is out there. If you're in really good shape physically as a Christian, you're really spiritual because you believe the body is the temple of God and you're being a good steward. Others will say you're really spiritual if you're not in good shape because that shows you really don't care about earthly things. You're really spiritual if your house is spick and span clean because you're concerned to be excellent for the glory of God. The other blog comes out the next day. You're really spiritual if your house is a mess because that shows you're really not concerned about material things. You know what I'm talking about? And we take it in, don't we? And it controls us. And all of a sudden we find that we're aiming at things and we're bound by things that God never said was part of his purpose of grace for us. I love this text, Hebrews 13:9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good, listen to this, for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. I think the author of Hebrews had in mind there the very kinds of things I'm talking about. Or people in that day who said something about foods. One way or the other. You're spiritual if you eat potato chips, which I personally believe. You're spiritual if you don't. And the Spirit of God says, don't be carried away by that stuff. Strengthen your heart by grace. And set your heart to pursue growth according to the purpose of God's grace for your life. We've thought a little bit about the significance of growing in grace and something of the meaning of growing in grace. I want to close with a few practical encouragements about how we grow in God's grace. And again, don't forget that second part. It all depends on God's grace. That's the source. So when we start talking about what we're to do, don't forget that. And I'll try to bring that out here. How do we grow in God's grace? Just two things I want to mention. First, I believe that growing in God's grace means growing in a sincere, experiential dependence on God's grace and hope in God's grace for everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's a lot of words. We grow in God's grace when we're growing in an experiential dependence on and hope in God's grace for everything pertaining to life and godliness. I actually think this is a little bit like Pastor Hendricks' second primary motivation. This is being motivated by faith. This is believing what we've been talking about tonight, that there is this amazing power and resource and favor with God that is available to us and appropriating that by faith, depending on it. If we are Christ's, God's power is available to us, is at work in us to accomplish his good purpose for us. Are you not staggered by that? I hope you have been a little bit tonight, despite my inability to make that sound great. Let the word of God sound great to you. His divine power. Have you ever really contemplated the magnitude of divine capacity directed to us for our good? Brethren, I believe if we could just begin to get a grasp of the infinite power and the precious promises of God given to us for our present and future good, wouldn't the progress that we need to make seem a little more or less daunting? Right? When we see it in the light of the greatness of God, you know, that progress that seems so hard, that seems so difficult, maybe it even seemed impossible to us, maybe it begins to seem possible. The obstacles to our growth, maybe they seem a little bit smaller when we see them in comparison to the greatness of our God. The sacrifices that growth is going to require of us, maybe they seem a little less painful when we process them through the exceedingly great and precious promises that are ours in Christ. If we could just see how great the reservoir of God's grace really is, and we could begin to depend on that grace and hope in that grace, how eagerly I believe we would resist the corruptions that are in the world through sinful desire, and we would begin to run, maybe not very quickly, but we would start running toward the divine life that God intends for us. Because God's grace gives us hope, doesn't it? I believe that Christians are growing in grace when they are growing in their confidence in God's ability to complete the good work that he's begun in them. Are there any believers here tonight who've stopped believing that? Who stopped believing that God really is going to complete the good work that he's begun in you? Maybe your lack of progress, your lack of growth, your fight with remaining sins, your discouragements, maybe they've begun to get to you. And you've really started to wonder, is he really going to finish it? Growing in grace means growing in confidence that he's going to finish it. Christians are growing in grace, I believe, when they stare their duties and their calling and their temptations and their struggles in the face, and they don't draw back. But they press on in hope that God's power is sufficient. Christians are growing in grace when they continue to fight their remaining corruptions in the hope that one day God will grant them the victory. Have you stopped believing that? Christians are growing in grace when they trust God against their fears and their doubts, and they launch out in kingdom endeavors for His glory. So growing in grace is growing in dependence on and hope in God's grace. Secondly, growing in grace means that we grow in the diligent use of the means of grace. Oh, I've been waiting for you to get to that, Pastor Andy. Finally, you're going to tell me what to do. Well, don't forget what we've said up till this point. Growing in grace does mean that we grow in the diligent use of the means of grace. If you've ever raised a child or tried to grow a flower or a plant, let me ask you a question. How much did you actually have to do with the growth that took place? How much did you actually have to do with the growth that took place? Was there anything you could really do, really, in the unseen realm of growth, to cause that growth in your child or in your plant or your flower? Does anyone even really know where that kind of growth comes from, right? That evidence of life that actually occurs. What do we do when we try to encourage growth in a child or in a plant or in a flower? The best that we can do is try to set in place the conditions that are conducive to growth, right? That's what we try to do. When we talk about the diligent use of the means of grace, that's really what we're talking about. Christian growth is all of God. It's all of the miracle of His grace. He makes it happen. But God has ordained that His people would grow by using the means that are conducive to that growth, by using the means that, in a sense, connect us to the reservoir of His grace. That's what the means of grace are. They're means through which we appropriate the grace of God that we've been talking about tonight. One of the means God blesses, brethren, is our personal diligence in the use of those means. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and has nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. I am very, very sympathetic to the busyness of our lives. But brethren, in light of all that we've seen tonight, especially the first point about the significance of growing, to neglect the means of grace because we're too busy is to be dangerously busy. You with me? To neglect the means of grace because we're too busy is to be treacherously busy. And it really is actually to be deceived. Remember the significance of growing in grace. Growth must be a priority. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backward. We must make time to avail ourselves of the access that we have to God's grace. And I hope actually that that description of God's grace, how glorious and wonderful and amazing that is, I hope that will encourage you this week. You know, think about your devotions not as drudgery, but as a pipeline to divine power. Why would you make something else a priority over that? You know? Your feed will be there when you're done, your devotions. And so will the world and the news of the world. Now, I know, I'm not being trite about how busy we are. I know we've got serious responsibility. I know that. but this must be a priority. What are the means of grace? You know them. You know them, the Word of God. That was very important to Peter. Read back through 2 Peter. It's really amazing how important the Scriptures were to Peter. It's an epistle about the necessity of growing in a dangerous spiritual atmosphere. And the Scriptures were vital to him. He wanted to leave a reminder of these things so the people of God could grow through their intake of the Word of God. Prayer is a means of grace. It's in prayer that we express our hope in God's grace, isn't it? And our dependence upon God's grace. It's in prayer that we ask Him for what we need. And we so often don't have, brethren, because what? We don't ask. Don't neglect prayer. Fellowship with the people of God is such a significant means of grace. Remember the word that Pastor Fortner brought to us last week from Ephesians chapter 4. Go read Ephesians chapter 4 again. And please, ask God to write on your heart in ink that can't be erased the conviction, I cannot grow without fellowship, real fellowship with the people of God. You can't. You just can't. There are things, how can you grow in love, for example, if you're not in relationships? How can you grow in compassion? How can you grow in kindness and all of these things that should be manifestations of God's grace in us if we're not in relationships with people? How can we grow in patience if we're not in relationship with people? I also want to encourage you in your fellowship to remember the significance of growth. How often we just hang out and just enjoy our time together, and that's good and that's important to have wholesome times together. But what if we really began to think about our times together as fellowship opportunities to grow together in grace? And maybe some of our conversations include questions like, brother, how are you growing? Sister, how's God helping you to grow this week? Brother, what are some ways that you desire for God to help you grow? And I'll pray for you. And then we're going to come back next week and I'm going to ask you about that. And we'll be encouraged together about what He's doing in our lives. That's fellowship that has the significance of growth in view, isn't it? The last thing I want to mention as means of grace, and it's one that we might not think of, but it's trials. Trials. Hardships. Just things that are hard. There's a lot of things that are hard about life in this world. Things that are common to all men, but then there are many things that are peculiar to believers in Christ. Don't despise the things that are hard, Christian. See them as a means that God may well be using to attach you to His grace. God intends to use those things to display and to work His grace in your life for your transformation. That's how Jesus grew, isn't it? He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. This is not in my notes because I didn't realize we were singing that hymn that we sang earlier. We gather together. I don't know if any of you have ever thought this. I don't particularly like the line. What is it? Spare your let thy congregation escape from tribulation. I understand why we might ask that. But maybe we should change that to something like, you know, deliver us from great temptation or something. God uses tribulations, doesn't He? To cause growth in our lives that I believe we would never experience any other way. So don't despise those things. Let me remind you of the words of a hymn written by John Newton. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me. Are we growing? I don't mean, could you recite the shorter catechism to me? Though that might be a good thing. Are we growing? Are we being swept along by the tide? I want to issue a very simple challenge to you, and I issue this to myself. This coming week, Christian, strengthen yourself in the astonishing truth that God's grace, God's power, and God's precious promises are all for you in Christ. And believing that truth, make some tangible effort at growth in an area where you know God wants you to grow. Be deliberate about that. Maybe before you go to sleep tonight, take some time to think about that. God, show me one area where you want me to grow, or you intend for me to grow, and by your grace, I'm going to purpose to grow this week. Remember, it's by his grace. It's trusting in his grace. It's hoping in what he is able to do. In the end, is it our desire to honor God by venturing on him, even in some small way this week? In the end, that's what growing in grace is really all about. Peter ends this verse, "To him, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. It is a marvel to us. It is amazing to us that we would be the objects of your kindness and of your favorable power. Lord, I do confess how small my faith has been at times in acting in belief that really is true, that power is available in my life. And I pray for each one of us here tonight, Lord, that you would give us grace, that you would give us help to believe these things and to act on these things, even in the coming week, even in small ways, Lord, help us to make progress, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We pray in his precious name. Amen.